that you will multiply it. Use it in such a way that you will bring glory, honor to your name. And will use us as the gift of light to reach out to our community, to the farthest corners of the world, to show the freedom, the love, the grace that is found in this message, the life of Jesus Christ. And so we dedicate these gifts to you in his name. Amen. Please be seated. Before we go to our scripture reading for today, I want to just take a moment and express the faith that we share as Christians throughout the ages and throughout the world. It was first practiced during people who would come in the New Testament church to confess Christ for the first time, that they would be followers of Jesus. From the teachings of the apostles brought together. Now, through these years later, we still use to express the faith that we believe in and hold dear as Christians, that we espouse to one another and that we lift up to God. So if you'll turn with me in your bulletin as we would profess together before God and before the world the faith that we carry. Join me. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, who was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. On the third day, he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank God. Truly, God, may your name be praised as you give us these truths and this hope we share. And we turn to that place where we learn of these lessons, these faiths. Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 13, and invite you, if you don't have a Bible with you, to turn to page 60 in the Burgundy book in front of you, to Exodus chapter 13, as we look at verses 14 to 22 this morning. Moses, moved by God's Spirit, would write these words: in the future, when your son asks you, what do these things mean? Say to him, by the strength of his hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed every firstborn male in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of man to the firstborn of livestock. That is why I sacrifice to the Lord all the firstborn of the womb that are males, but I redeem all the firstborn of my sons. So let it be a sign on your hand, a symbol on your forehead, that the Lord brought us out of Egypt by the strength of his hand. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them along the road to the land of the Philistines, even though it was nearby. For God said, the people will change their minds and return to Egypt if they face war. And so he led his people around toward the Red Sea along the wilderness. The Israelites left the land of Egypt in battle formation. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear a solemn oath, saying, God will certainly come to your aid. Then you must take my bones with you from this place. And they set out from Succoth and camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. The Lord went ahead of them in the pillar of cloud to lead them on their way during the day, and the pillar of fire to give them light at night, and so they could travel day or night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night never left its place in the front of the people. This is the word of God. Many of you raised your hands that you enjoyed that experience of going last evening and enjoying some fireworks, whether it was Smoke Rise or wherever you may have been. Curious what your favorite experience was. Was last night your favorite, or is there something that stands out for you? I look back, and I know my first year here at Smoke Rise and being able to go to the fireworks was really, really neat, really special, just to go to a place such as that and experience it. I suppose right along the heels of that is an experience I had years ago with Patty as we went over my birthday and our anniversary, which, by the way, thank you for your cards, both for my birthday on the 28th and for your well wishes via card or Facebook for our anniversary, which we had yesterday. She's tolerated me for 18 years. Don't know how she's done it. God bless her. But we went to Siesta Key, Florida, and we were there over July 4th holiday a number of years ago. And we were told, you want to go over and get a nice place on the beach because they shoot off fireworks and that you'll see on the beach, Siesta Key. And so we took our chairs, and as we sat there, we began to notice before it was time for the fireworks there, we looked up toward Bradenton area, and there were fireworks. And so we sat there and turned our chairs and we watched them for a while. And then it came time for siestas. And we watched that for a while. And when that was over, we thought, oh, we'll leave. And then we got up. And, oh, no, the town had just set. Then they had their. And we literally saw four separate showers of fireworks. It was amazing. I read this week of a pastor. He's a pastor of the Kearsarge Church of God, Mark Eberle. He tells of an experience he had with taking his nephew not that many years ago as they went to see the fireworks one evening. He was 6 years of age. I guess he'd never been to something like this before for whatever reason. And as they began to shoot off and make the sounds as 6 years, he didn't like it and he wanted to leave. And so they got in the car, and as they were getting in the car and as they were driving away, as he began to gain calm, he looked up at his uncle and said to him, I bet God is mad at those people who are shooting at him tonight. Fireworks are really a part of our history. Actually, our founding fathers brought it with them to this country and would use fireworks as a time of celebration. For example, when they first celebrated independence in 1777, history says that they celebrated with the use of fireworks, remembering what happened the year before, what we remember on this weekend and celebrate and honor that on July 4th in 1776, very brave and strong men came together and signed what we know today as the Declaration of Independence, and we remember that. But what has fallen, and I heard about this and wanted to research it when actually George sent me an email this past week that kind of sent me to the place that I needed to, and that is that after they had signed the Declaration of Independence on July 4th, 1776, the Continental Congress came together and they took another action. They advanced a resolution that says this, that Dr. Franklin, that would be Benny, Ben Franklin, J. Adams, John Adams, and of course Thomas Jefferson, be a committee to bring a device for a seal for these United States of America. Three come together to find a seal, and two of those three literally came up with seals that had very strong biblical images. Ben Franklin proposed the following seal, quote, Moses standing on the shore, extending his hand over the sea, thereby causing the same overwhelming picture of Pharaoh, who is sitting in an open chariot, a crown on his head, a sword in his hand, but rays from a pillar of fire and clouds, reaching to Moses to express that he acts by the command of deity, end quote. Thomas Jefferson, described in correspondence by John Adams, suggested a little different image of the children of Israel in the wilderness, led by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Interesting. We celebrate independence and the Declaration. But my question is, what happened to the teaching? And how many of you actually knew about the proposal that was entrusted to Jefferson and Adams and Franklin to create a seal and what they'd come up with? And interesting that their picture was the picture of the passage of Scripture that I share with you this morning. This is Moses writing just a day after, we just read, it's just a day after God had moved Moses to lead the children of Israel, that they, after finally God bringing upon this land of Egypt 10 plagues, this nation that had held Israel in slavery for 430 years, and hearing their cries, he was going to set them free. With the last plague, and the firstborn of all sons, be they male, animal, or human, being taken, and Pharaoh's son being one of them, Pharaoh says, just leave, go away, and they leave. A day later, Moses stands up and says, and shares these words, that God is going to lead them, and he'll lead them a cloud of fire by night, a pillar of cloud by day. Because they're going to need encouragement and strength and hope. Because before they know it, this is chapter 13. If you were looking ahead at chapter 14, you know what comes next? The Red Sea. Pharaoh changes his mind. And as they're running away from Pharaoh, they look back and say, he's coming after us. He's there. There's a sea there. We're dead. And they're going to say to Moses, wasn't it enough that we could have just stayed there and had our graves in Egypt? Instead, you bring us out here to the wilderness to die. That's not God's plan. God had a plan for them that was a plan of freedom. And in the same way that we recognize the freedom we have as a nation today, even more important, folks, for me, what I want to share with you as a pastor today is as special and as wonderful as the freedom that we enjoy as a nation today, there are people who are living in a world today who don't have that freedom. They don't have an opportunity to worship and speak and live as we live. And yet, they live in a freedom that enables them to get out of bed every day, face every circumstance, the bondage, the struggle that they face and live, knowing that there's a hope and a future. It's the freedom that I mentioned just moments ago in the communion, the freedom that's found in Jesus. And these people that we're going to read, they'll be set free from Egypt. But when we look at their wilderness wanderings and the promise until they go to the promised land, and even in the promised land, it wasn't always an easy time. The promised land would involve battles. The promised land is not heaven. It's the world that we live in today, and God will lead us to that. But God had for them not just the freedom to live in this life, but what he really had for them, more importantly, was a life that's beyond. The same, I'm going to be with you now. And the future before you is beyond your mind can comprehend. And that's the real freedom. And that's what I want you to know today. That no matter what you face, like these people face or what we'll face, there is a freedom. There's a freedom in knowing that we live this life with a God who loves us and cares about it. And Jesus made that possible. If you look with me at this passage, and particularly what I share with you today, hey, our founding fathers knew, that's the very first verse from Psalms, that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, whose people he chooses for his inheritance. It is my prayer that our nation would be a land that is a nation under God. We've kind of gone through a wonderful time in my early years of ministry with what seemed to be that, and it's kind of changed lately. It seems like our nation is steadily moving away from the Lord and biblical precepts and teachings. But I realized that the Israelites lived in a world that was the same. And yet God was their God. God loved them. God cared about them. God gave them freedom. God gave them hope. And how? The very first thing you and I need to grab a hold of is this. God has a plan for you and for me. And that plan is freedom. They are in bondage. And when you look at verse 3 of chapter 13, Moses speaking says, remember this day when you came out of Egypt, out of a place of slavery, for the Lord brought you out of here by the strength of his hand. That was a foreshadow, a picture of what God was going to do ultimately for you and me, not just for them as a nation, but for us in our relationship with God, that he would come in. God knew that God's a holy God. And we all want to talk about God being a loving God, and God is a loving God. But we only look at half the book of the Bible. We only look at half the truth if we only see God a loving God, because we also see the same book teaches us that God is a holy God and God is a just God, and God cannot look at nor can God be in the presence of sin. It's impossible. It's against his nature. If you remember when he leads them, you come up to chapter 22 of Exodus, God in his holiness, what happens is a sinful person that comes in his sin and crosses that line up the mountain where Moses was, crosses that line that God said, don't cross. That person literally dies when they enter the holiness, the holy presence of God. God says, don't let them go past that line. You're going to die. There's nothing changed today. We cannot live and live and exist in the presence of a holy God. We die. And God knows that, and God in his love said, I can't allow, I will do something. What you can't do, I will do for you. And that's why he sent Jesus. That's what, folks, that's what this is all about. Christianity, the Christian church, is about Christ. And if you and I are here for anything else, you're in the wrong place. You're following the wrong religion. Pick something, because Christianity is all about Christ. The word Christian is little Christs. We're following him. And the book that says God's a God of love says he's a holy God who cannot allow sin to go unpunished. And he loves us, and he did something about it for us, which we just celebrated in the communion. And we know that because it says in Romans chapter 6, verse 5, I began giving it to you, since we have been united with Christ in his death, when Christ died, if you're a follower of Jesus, it says we have basically got us united to his death. The wages of sin is death. Sin brings death. Well, when Christ died, we kind of died with Jesus, is what happens. And it says that we're also, therefore, when he came back to life, raised from the grave, we're raised back with him. We know that our sinful selves died. If we trust Jesus, then when Christ died, our sinful nature died with Jesus, so that we might not have it have power. It loses power in our lives. You may not realize it, but in the same way, imagine 430 years these people were in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. It means that all these people who entered into the promised land, they were born in slavery. When we're born into this world, we're born with Adam's DNA. We're born into slavery to sin, and there's just no way around it. It's not we're born good and we become sinners. It's we were born into sin with a sin DNA, and that's why we sin. And God knew that we were chained and enslaved to that, and he wanted to set us free from that. And that's this whole picture in the Old Testament of Moses and what we see here. When Christ came, he came, and when he died on the cross, he came to break that chain, that link, if you will, to Adam, break us from it, to set us free from sin. And when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. So if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you say, I can't help but sin. That's just not true. He gives you his spirit, and you can live the way he wants you to. That's why for a follower of Jesus, you'll probably begin to notice that some of the sins that had temptation on you are less and less temptation. And we're going to become more and more like Jesus, and we live more and more like Jesus because he's empowering us to live more and more like Jesus. We're free from sin. And since we died with Christ, we know that we're going to live with him. We're assured of this because Christ was raised from the dead. We'll never die again. Death doesn't have power over any of us. It doesn't have power over him. When we die from here, we go to heaven to be with the Lord. The ultimate freedom that God wants us to have is not just the freedom. It'd be nice to have freedom in this world, but there are people that are living in bondage, and they're living very hard lives today. But they're not living for this life, because they're saying, look, I'm going to live here 60, 80 years, maybe a little bit longer if I'm very blessed and fortunate. Not the average, but wonderful. But here's the reality. What I choose to live is I choose to truly live a life where I live forever. And that's with God in heaven. That's real freedom, because then I'm truly free from sin, truly free from all the effects of sin, death, disease, everything else that goes with it. I'm with God forever. I'm in his presence forever. I don't get sick. I can eat lobster tail and McDonald's, Burger, Big Macs and French fries and milkshakes, and I'm not going to get cholesterol or about heart disease, and I'm going to be the perfect 35-year-old with 60 pounds. Man, that's heaven to me. I don't even have to run every day to do it. Because the scripture tells us later, about 600 years plus later, he meets a guy named Jeremiah to say, look, I know the plans I have for you. God has a plan for you and me. A plan for freedom. I have a plan for you. They're plans for good. They're not to harm you, not to give you a disaster. My plans are to give you a future and a hope. Folks, God loves you and me. Christianity is not the do's and don'ts. Christianity is hearing, being willing to stand up and say, they're truly, look, everything around me didn't come about by chance. I don't have enough faith to believe that. I'm sorry, I just do not have enough faith to believe that all this came about by chance and some little piece of primordial slime that grew a tail and then eventually legs and jumped out of the pork pot. God brought this world into existence. And he had a plan. And as much as he has a plan for this world, he's got a plan for you. His desire is to have you in his heaven with him. And he offers that to you and I as a gift of grace. And all we have to say is, it's true. God, I ask you to forgive me. And I repent of my sins. I want to follow you. I want that future. I want that freedom. People died for it. Well, Christ died for it. He just gives it to me. Second thing, I'd like to tell you more, but I got to keep going. God leads us. Because once we come to that place where we understand that God wants to give us freedom, in the same way he had a place for freedom for the Israelites, he has one for us. He's going to lead us. He's going to lead you through this life. He'll lead you all the way through death itself, lead you to this place of promise of heaven. He's going to lead you there. He would lead them. You know, when they would leave, it wasn't always going to be easy. It won't always be easy. But the assurance you and I have to have and recognize is that God loves us and God always wants to lead us. He'll direct us. If you listen to him, if you're prayerfully in his word, as you pray, as you study, as you hear what we share on a Sunday or in classes we share, the Lord wants to lead you. That's why the psalmist, God, David, God, he says, the Lord directs the steps of those who are godly. God delights, get this, God delights in every detail of their lives. Amen. You know, you got to let that one sink in. Think about this. God loves you so much that he's concerned and focused and knows every detail of your life. Nothing. Hey, God, did you notice? Are you kidding me? Of course I do. Now, you and I would love to have I would love to. There's times as a pastor, as a Christian, I wish God would do something like, I wish I could go by billboards or, you know, I want bushes that are burning and not being consumed or angels visiting or dreams. I'd even love the billboards. I don't know if you read about this, but back in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, there was a group that came together and had these billboards that were messages from God. I don't know if you saw them. I would like messages like this, like, let's meet at my house Sunday before the game, God. Come on over, bring the kids, God. What part of thou shalt didn't you understand, God? The opposite. We need to talk, God. Keep using my name in vain, I'll make this rush hour longer, God. You remember, this is a billboard. Loved the wedding. Invite me to the marriage. God. Ooh, that's a good one. That love thy neighbor thing. I meant it. God. I love you. I love you and you and you and you. God. Will the road you're on get you to my place? God. Follow me. Boy, I like that. God. My way is the highway. God. That's a good one for parents. Need directions? God. You think it's hot here? God. Have you read my number one bestseller? That will be a test. There will be a test, God. Do you have any idea where you're going? God. Boy, some of these are really good billboards. They're true. Last one. Don't make me come down there. No. Boy, I'd love to have direction like that. But we have direction from his word as the Spirit teaches us prayer. Here's the last, and let me get to that one. He led them with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And it says he was always there so he could always go day and night. What you need to understand and remember is God is always with us.
Amen.
God's plan is for freedom, and God directs us to that place, and God will always be with us. And when you think you're alone, you're over your head. When the people got to that place in the wilderness where they said, we're hungry, we're going to die out there, God was there to take care of it. Oh, we're thirsty. Doesn't God care? Why did you bring us here to thirst it? God was there. God is always with us, and we can never, ever forget that. That's why David would say, be strong and courageous and do the work. Do God's work. Don't be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you. He will not forsake you. God is always with you. Well, the story of a woman who was misdiagnosed, and because of a misdiagnosis at the age of 34, went blind. Her name is Susan. She had a husband named Mark who was in the Air Force. And Susan was very angry, very distraught, because at the age of 34, she'd never see again. And for a year, Mark, her loving, doting husband, was with her, trying to lift her up and encourage her. Knew that he was going to have to lift her up and support her, because eventually she needed to get back to her life. Well, the time came where she realized she needed to get back to her life and to work after about a year. And so he would take her to work, drive her there every day. But he realized after a couple weeks it was an impossibility, because she worked on one side of the city and as a man in the Air Force, his base, and his work was on the other side of the city. And he said to her, you're going to have to learn to take the bus. And of course, she got angry and said, are you kidding me? I mean, I thought you loved me and supported me, you were there for me. How am I supposed to do this? And so this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go with you. And I'll ride the bus with you to and from until such time as you think you're ready. And so for the next 2 weeks, he'd get on the bus with her and take her to work. And then they'd come back with her and bring her home. And after about 2 weeks, she said, I think I'm going to give it a try on my own. And so she gets on the bus, goes to work. And of course, she came on with her cane, put the money in the machine. And of course, the bus driver would tell her where she could sit and she'd count the seats. And after Mark told her how to listen, video and ask for help. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday came around, and Friday came, and as Friday drew to a close, she was pulling into the city to work. As she's getting off the bus, the bus driver said, you sure are lucky. And she said, excuse me, say that. She thought, you can't be talking. I'm blind. How could I be lucky? He says, you talking to me? He says, yeah. You must really be lucky. What do you mean by that? She goes, someone must really, really love you. She goes, every day for the last 5 days now, when we pull into work, there's a very fine-looking young man who stands over in a military uniform. He stands across the street and he watches you get off the bus. He makes sure you cross the street safely. He watches you enter that building where you work. And he smiles. And every day he blows you a kiss. And then he goes off, and he's done it every day. And she realized she had a guy in her life who did love her, did care for her, and was still with her. And that's just a small picture of the picture we have of God. You may think you're alone. You may think that no one cares. And one day, you kind of tell us, God, where were you? And all of a sudden, you look back in your life and you realize, oh, you were there, weren't you? Another one you'll know, and I'm not going to do today, is the footprints in the sand. When you think you're walking alone, there's no longer two set of footprints, but one. Just remember, God's always with you and with me. Let me close with this. A couple of years ago, I was at a Labor Day fireworks, and as we were sitting there, we had the kids again that time down by the borough office. We were sitting there, and all of a sudden, boom, 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 the fireworks went off, and this dog goes racing by. I come to know his name was Charlie. Well, I was kind of new here. I still had my motorcycle. And I began to see that Charlie's owner was in tears as we went back to our cars in the dark. They couldn't find Charlie. And so I went home and I got on my motorcycle. And for the next 3 hours, I went up and down Kimelon Road until they finally gave up. And I left them my phone number. And I said, if you want, I'll come back and help you. But I got a call early morning. They found Charlie 6 hours later, bruised, worn out, terrified and scared. But he was found on someone's porch on Kimelon Road. You see, what they thought was, you and I would think was exciting, he thought was overwhelming and terrifying. And the message I share with you today of freedom that really is what the Lord God wants us to have, and to know that he'll lead you in it and be with you always through it. Some people are going to hear like, I'm going to run off. You know, I'm not so sure I'm down with this thing here. And the sad part is, at some point in your life, you may find yourself in an area bruised and alone. Is anybody there? Does anybody care? Where do I turn to? Is there any help out there? You can turn to God then, or you can turn to God this morning like never before and say, I hear what this is all about. I don't run from this in the same way that that is a beautiful message, God. Those fireworks are beautiful. Your message, your love is beautiful and awesome. And I'm not stepping, I want to step closer to it. I want to know it. I want to experience it. I want to live it. I want to be able to live that kind of feeling you talk about. I want to experience that in my life. God, I want you in my life. We do that by turning and saying, God, okay, yeah, I've been chained to sin. I don't want that. I want to be free from that. And you turn from it. We turn and say, I'm going to follow you free for the first time. I want to encourage you to do that. That's what we're all about. That's what Jesus is all about. That's what the Christian church is all about. Freedom in Christ. Amen. I pray you have today. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for being here. For the freedom we have as a nation, but most of all for the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. I pray that everyone in this place, whether they make that decision today or whether you're just taking this message and placing a seed in their life, someday they'll come along, you'll fan, someone else will water. But I pray that we'll come to that place, God, where we realize that the real